Okay, this morning we're going to be in Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. And so in Luke chapter 14, we are going to look at a parable. And of course, just so you guys understand what a parable is and how you know it is a parable, is as Jesus is sharing a story, if you will, and he shares a story, and when he does, he never uses names. Names of people or names of places. If he uses a name, such as in Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, people will call that a parable, but it's not a parable. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we're not going to be there, but just so you understand the difference, if you look at that versus what we're about to read today, you will see in Luke 16, 19, Jesus uses names of people, names of places. He says Abraham, Moses, the prophets, Lazarus. So we know, because he's using names there, that this is not a parable in Luke 16, but in Luke 14, there's no names, no names of places, no names of people, and so therefore we know it's a parable. Okay, so you guys got that? Somebody say amen. Amen. There, love it when you understand it. Okay, so in Luke 14, we're going to be in Luke 14, 12. There's not going to be any scriptures up on the board today, or on the screen. We're going to focus on the Word of God. I love when people bring their Bibles to church. Because you know what happens when you bring your Bible to church? You get to open it up. You actually start learning where some books are in the Bible. You learn how to use it, and then you learn how to read it. Some people don't understand the chapter and the verse. Well, if you open up to Luke, you'll see a big 14. That big 14 is your chapter. Then after that big 14, you're going to see little numbers, which we want to go to 12. That's your verse. See that? Luke 14, 12, just to help you grab hold of that. Okay. So, to start off in Luke 14, 1 is where I want you to go right now. It says, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." So what we see is, we see that Jesus has been invited to someone's house. We realize that the someone is a Pharisee. The Pharisee are, they're religious leaders of the day, but they don't believe in God. But they're supposed to teach the Word of God. But they don't believe it. So do you see the conflict that's happening here? And so you have the Pharisees, which, by the way, there were two types of leaders. There were your Pharisees and your Sadducees. And this is how you can tell the difference. The Pharisees, they believed in God. And so they were your Jewish leaders, if you will. They had the Old Testament. They believed the Old Testament. But they didn't follow it real well. And they definitely didn't teach it real well. Then you had the Sadducees. They were religious leaders as well. But they didn't believe in God. And so therefore they were sad, you see. How many got it? Right? How many going to remember it? Hey, how many want me to continue? All right, here we go. Some of you are like, oh, that was lame, but you'll remember that, amen. So what we have is, we have a Pharisee who's setting up Jesus. They're setting him up because it is the Sabbath, and they are waiting for him to do something so they can hold him accountable, or so they can ridicule him for doing something on the Sabbath. And so what we see here in 1 through 6, it says here in 2, "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So Jesus actually brings the attention to himself, and he says, hey, is it lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, he's waiting on them to answer, because you know he's equally setting them up like they're trying to set him up. The only problem is they're not as intelligent as Jesus. Amen. Jesus has the upper hand. And so it says here in 4, "But they kept silent." This isn't their first encounter with Jesus. And so they've realized Jesus has what we would call spanked them in the past. And so they're a little more intelligent, and they're being quiet. "But they kept silent, and he took him," the one with the dropsy, "and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And he's saying, listen, you know what? There are things to do, and we're not going to allow the law to get into the way. And then Jesus says, okay, listen, I'm going to share a story with you. This is the parable that he's going to share. Because, you know, the truth is, guys, we have allowed so many things to interfere with our life that we've not allowed it to take the place of witnessing or living for Christ. Amen? Yeah, listen, we get so busy. And here's the thing. We are, and this is going to be, this is my proof in the pudding right here, okay? Today is supposed to be how warm? 70. So we know that. Is it supposed to rain or sunshine? Sunshine. So today is supposed to be 70 and sunshine. And typically we fill up in here really well. But what's happening, and you're going to see this, and so I want you to be aware of it so we can point at you and go, see, this is you. I'm kidding. But I'm really not. I'm kidding. But what's going to happen is warm weather's coming in. And what we're going to do is, what I see every year is I see that the S-U-N takes precedence over the S-O-N. We're going to see it, guys. You watch. You keep your eyes open and you watch, because what happens is, and then we go, well, it's been so cold for so long. Not this year. I'll take this winter over every winter. Amen. Bring it on. Let me have it, man. 6 inches of snow. Just let it all happen before April. I'm a happy man. But what happens is things start taking precedence over doing what God has called us to do. And you say, well, I don't have to go to church to honor God. Well, you're right. You don't. I don't have to go to church to love Jesus. You're right. You don't. But we can't ignore Scripture, and Scripture in Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do it even more. By the way, it's Hebrews 10:25, in case somebody wants to doubt me. But do it even more as you see the day. What day? The day, the end times, which, by the way, guys, we're coming to the end times. And that has everything to do with this parable, which you're going to see. But do so even more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. And what we're seeing is less of Christians coming together, less of Christians investing into one another, less of Christians discipling, less of Christians being serious about God, less of Christians giving, less of Christians going. We just see less, less, and less. And I think this passage today is going to help us understand why. But it's also going to help us understand God's attitude toward our excuses. And I know everybody's got them, but they're like armpits. Everybody has one, but it usually always stinks. So what we're going to do is we're supposed to make some adjustments. For some of you, you'll get by that. I could have used another anatomy, but I didn't, right? And here we look in Luke chapter 14. Look here in 12. So they have this Pharisees trying to set up Jesus. So Jesus goes here in 12 and he sets it up for us. He says here in 12 through 24. Then he also said to him who invited him, right? Because the Pharisee invited Jesus. So we know who Jesus is talking to. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So now he's establishing the importance of being there, of giving, of doing for no return. Just to do it. Amen? And he's already at the dinner table, so this is understood, and he's sitting here at the dinner table, so the Pharisee immediately knows what he's talking about. It's not like he has to switch gears. He's just taking him right on through it as he's in there. So look here in 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now understand, Jesus is talking to the Pharisee, and so he says, listen, you know what? You do everything for the wrong reason. You have the wrong motive. And you know what? I've made a huge fuss by my presence here, and I'm healing, and I'm teaching, and so you've invited me in, but your motive for inviting me in is wrong. And you think that you're going to be blessed because you have the answer and you have the works. And by the way, he's a Pharisee, so we know he has the law of the Old Testament, right? He has the works. He understands what God wants of him, and he feels like he's already righteous and he's doing it. But the truth is, he's really not doing anything. And he says, listen, don't invite people who can get you into heaven or who can repay you, because that's why Jesus was invited, right? He had the answers. And so he says, listen, I want you to invite somebody that can't give it back to you. I want you to invite somebody who can't repay the gift you're about to give them. Guys, have we ever thought about inviting people to Christ? Because that's really what he's talking about, and we're going to switch gears. Well, Jesus switches gears here in a moment, so I need you to switch gears with me. We enjoy our salvation. We enjoy our dinner, if you will. We enjoy food. We enjoy the company that we desire. But have we ever thought about inviting those that we don't desire? Have we ever thought about reaching out to all these areas around us, to our neighbors around us, to go out and compel them to come in and say, hey guys, listen, man, I've got something for you that is far greater than any money that anything money can buy. I have this gift for you. Allow me to share it. So Jesus sets the tone right here when he says in 14 where he can't they can't repay you. And so then 15, he goes into the great supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. One of them got it. One. One out of how many? We don't know how many is there, but look here in 16. Then he said to him, Jesus says to the rich man, the guy, the one putting on the supper, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And so we have to, you have to establish what's going on here, guys, to grab this. So what happened was the invitation went out for the dinner. And it says, listen, I'm going to have a dinner, and this is going to be a great feast. By the way, this was a rich man, because for this man to invite everybody to dinner and have this massive feast, he says, listen, the invitation is here. Now, I can't tell you the day, because there's such it's going to take so much to put it together, but be expecting it, because when it happens, man, I'm going to call you, and then you come and you join us for dinner. And so the king finally gets everything prepared, everything is together, and then he sends out an invitation. Now, understand, in this time, in this day and time, you didn't turn down an invitation from the rich. I mean, you just didn't do it. First off, you would never embarrass your host. And second, if you were invited to a dinner from a rich man, you go and you be a part of it. It's a big deal. It's a big event. The whole town's going to be there. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful happening. And so they're invited. And then in 18, it says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The excuses they make are really very interesting, because they cover everything that we make today. Every excuse we have today, these three covers that, if you will. It's kind of like when in Matthew or when it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. You know, there's only three ways that you can be tempted: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Everything else falls under that. Well, kind of like right here, there's only three basic excuses that we can have, and everyone just falls under that category. So he says here, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. For the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. Well, the reality is you would never buy a piece of land without seeing it. Amen? Well, and he says, here, I bought a piece of ground. Now I got to go look at it. By the way, is that land going anywhere?
No,
it's not going anywhere. He could easily go to this dinner. He could easily keep his word, because when the invite came, he said, yeah, I'll be a part of it. Which, by the way, Jesus is talking about Israel. And they already had the word. They had the word of God. They had the invite. They understood it. They knew it. And then time's coming. But what happens is they say, hey, I believe in God, but I don't want your Jesus. That's really what's coming down to here. And so they make this lame excuse and says, hey, you know what? I bought land. And no, you already looked at that land. And that's a lousy excuse. And what we do is, hey, the sun's out. And man, there's just things I got to do around my house because I only have Sunday to do it. And we don't have time for Jesus. Hey, I got things I got to do, and today's my day to get it done. It's been cold. I want to enjoy the sunshine. Well, let's enjoy the one who gave us the sunshine. Amen. Then he goes on to verse 19, and another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. Well, here's what we don't read in this, but we know because of culture. If you bought 5 yoke of oxen, you're a wealthy man. And which means you have workers. But you know what? You already went out and seen what those yoke of oxen would do. You've already tested those yoke of oxen before you bought them. And if you didn't, you have workers that can do it. You're not going to do it anyway. So again, it's just another excuse. And what we say is, listen, pastor, you don't understand. I've got work to do. I have you know what? My job demands me to be there. My job. And so all of a sudden we start putting finances and our job and everything else ahead of God. Well, what about stopping and taking time to say thank you? But see, we make all these excuses. Guys, we make all these excuses to avoid. Do you realize that as a whole, God is the least appreciated and the least followed of things in the world? Think about that. As a whole, everything else seems to get our attention. It vies for it and it gets it. And then we justify it. But the truth is, there's no justification. Amen? But we can make up excuses. And some of them are just absolutely lame. It's just lame. Now, there were some people who I called, and I said, hey, listen, I need you to be here this morning. And they said, well, if pastor tells me to be in church, I better be in church. And they're not here. But they could be watching it live right now. So you know I'm talking to you. And you say, pastor, you shouldn't call them out. Then who should we call out? The ones that are here? No, man, we need to quit having excuses. And you know what? Here's the coolest thing. They're going to say, oh, pastor, I know I don't have an excuse. And I'm going to go, you're right, so don't even go there. Talking to you. Those of you who don't know where the camera is, right behind you. So that's what I'm pointing at, okay? I'm not pointing at Buck, I'm pointing higher. But we have excuses. Think about all the excuses you use for not serving Jesus, for not doing what you're supposed to do, for not being in church, for not growing spiritually, for not helping somebody else grow spiritually. All the things that are required of us, why are you not doing it? Seriously, I don't even want to know. Don't shout it out. It's not like I'm saying volunteer here. But what I'm saying is, I want you to check yourself. What is your excuse? And then you go, well, God knows my heart. You're right. You're right. He does know your heart. And I don't think that your excuse holds water with him. I'm just saying. Mine don't anyway, so I don't know that yours is any better than mine. Although I have heard some pretty creative excuses, amen? They all stink, but I've heard them. Verse 19, nobody's laughing, nobody's enjoying this sermon, so if it's hitting, you know, at any rate. Okay, here we go, 19. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. For those of you who understand this, it's like, listen, man, my job calls me. My duty calls me. I got to be there. I think you need to take time and thank the one and spend time with the one who gave you the ability to do your job, to make the money you make, to do the things that you do. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married... this is probably the best one of them all. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, let's get a good perspective on this, okay? You know, that's the worst excuse of them all. And this is actually mockery on Jesus' part to them because the man, listen, we know where the women stood back in that day. Men never submitted to the woman. Men never submitted to their authority because they didn't have the authority. Men were the leaders of the household. Men were the leaders of society because that's the way God intended it, not that women were any less. So if you guys are liberal here, or your first time visiting here, and you don't appreciate what I got to say, you need to understand what the Bible's talking about. Listen, I'm telling you, women are fantastic, but God didn't make you the leader. You're fantastic in your position that God's called you to be, and men are fantastic in the position that they're called to be. But when we surrender our position, we're not fantastic to God. And then we bring division into our homes. And some of you ladies can say, well, my husband doesn't step up. Well, you know what? If my girls don't clean their room, I don't go in and clean it. Let the mess stay there. Don't take what is theirs and do it. Forget that. Quit being an enabler. And your man will eventually get tired of being slothful. And if it stinks, hopefully he'll get tired of smelling it. Like I'm just going to tell you, like, a smell gets to you, doesn't it? It's not even a real dog, but... The dog's 2 years old now, right? And it still doesn't act like a dog, but it's getting closer. I swear, if you lift up the tail, you're going to see batteries. It's not a real dog. And so, we allow the dog on the furniture because the dog doesn't shed. Okay? If the dog shed, it would not be allowed on the furniture. And I know some of you allow it. And that's your dog, your house, your couch. Go for it. So we wake up the next morning, and by the way, my wife and girls, they put this pillow in front of the couch so the dog can jump on the pillow and then jump up on the couch. Because without the pillow, the dog cannot jump 6 inches. So, his legs are only 3, come on. And so, at any rate, obviously the dog got up on the couch through the night and while everyone is sleeping. And so the next morning, we're sitting around and everybody's going, something stinks. And so now I'm going, right? And then I do. So then I check behind my chair, like, man, right? How many do this? Right. Can't find it anywhere. And I'm like, man, our house doesn't stink, typically. And I'm going, man, this house stinks. Can't find it. The girls come in, right? And they're like, man, what stinks? And so now we're all like a bunch of bloodhounds going around the house. Right, how many have been there, right? Well, here's what happened. Long story short, this little dog who is worthless this little thing decided to get sick on the couch sometime through the night. So obviously what happened was it kind of went into the material. So I sat on the couch, unbeknownst to me, a little bit later, I sat on the couch, and when I did, you know how you kind of slump down a little bit, and then I laid my arm to the side, and I went, oh, it's wet, and so then I immediately go, if this dog peed on my couch, I'm going to kill it, and so I get up, and then what's the first thing you do? Smell it, thank you, so I get up, and I go, oh, man, this dog threw up on my couch, and it stinks so bad. And so, at any rate, we got rid of the dog and the couch. So, we didn't get rid of either, but we're working on both. So, okay, I'm working on getting rid of both. But the bottom line is, I think our excuses to God stink kind of like that vomit, for lack of a better word, amen? And you guys, that's a bad word. No, the excuses are bad. And I think it's the same way, but we do that. We constantly use excuses, guys, and I think God's tired of hearing it. How many parents hear the excuse of your children not doing something after you told them to do it 100 times? Right? Let's be honest, right? How many times did your parent get tired of hearing you make your excuses? Amen? And they're like, I don't want to hear it no more. And you know, but why is it acceptable for us to continue to give them to God? For us not doing the things of God. And by the way, what did God tell us to do? He told us to go. I want to show you people's attitude, but I want to show you God's attitude toward people. Okay, because I think it's important to look at both. We're talking about missions month. We're talking about going out, being the voice of God, being the witness of God, doing the things of God. That's what local missions is all about. It's about going out into your neighborhood and sharing Christ with your loved ones and your friends. Not having an excuse to why you're not doing it, but man, you should be reporting the glorious things that's happening because you are doing it. Well, let's look here. He says, still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The worst stinking excuse I think I've ever heard, right? Well, really what he's saying here is, you put your family first. Well, I need family time. Yeah, you're right. But you're going to make your family time God's time? Well, my family comes first. Well, you know what? The gospel says that God comes first, and they'll have no other gods before me. Well, I'm not putting my family in jeopardy. I'm not asking you to. If your life is balanced and you love Jesus, you're gonna invest in your family all week long. And if you're just investing the time that you should be in church or the time that you should be sharing God, the time you should be investing in the Lord, if you're waiting until Sunday to invest in your family, you've already messed up. You've already messed up. You can't wait. Listen. To love your family is an everyday thing. To love God is an everyday thing. You say, well, I don't have time for church. I'm thinking, okay, you don't have time for church, but what if you got rid of your social media? I don't know, that 2 to 3 hours you spend every day on the computer. Would you have more time for your family and therefore have time for God on Sundays? I don't know. I don't know your schedule. I'm just kind of throwing it out there and guessing. What about TV? Got all this time for TV shows, but no time for God? Guys, I'm just telling you, when we look at this, and that's really what his excuse is. He's just putting family first. And you know what? We do the same thing when it comes to God. We're like, well, this is my family time. Well, if you're using Sunday mornings as your family time, then you're not putting any time in for God. None. You don't have Bible reading time, you don't have prayer time, you're not. And you go, well, I don't like hearing this, Pastor. Psh, well, somebody's gotta say it. Verse 21. Now we're gonna look at God's thoughts. We've seen man's thoughts toward God and the things of God, and we just see they're just a bunch of excuses. And you say, Pastor, you're making me feel bad. Okay. 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. Now, I wonder why the master's being angry. Maybe because he just spent an incredible amount of money to make this happen. And everybody knew about it prior to him setting this up. And at the time, everybody was like, yeah, I'm in. And then when it comes time to actually be there, oh, I don't have time. Man, the church, you know, do you realize that the things of the church are the same way? Do you realize 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church? It's been that way for years. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And of course, why? Well, because nobody else has time. And then it's like, Pastor, you don't understand. You're right, I really don't understand. And you know what? Neither do the people that were expecting you to be here and you don't show up to do what you said you would do. They don't understand either. And there was a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of effort put into this dinner. And so the master of the house is saying, listen, this cost me a great deal. And I'm not going to let it go to waste. You know, Jesus Christ cost a great deal. Your salvation cost somebody their life, and it was Jesus Christ. It was a great deal. Listen, you were not purchased cheaply. Neither was I. Listen, we were purchased with the most expensive thing in the world, the life of the Savior. And our way of saying thank you is, man, I appreciate it. Maybe next time. And so we see the master of the house is angry because he just invested an incredible amount. And not only is it the investment, but now it's the embarrassment. Look at all I've put out there. And you guys are embarrassing me by not even showing up. And not just one or two, but all of you have come together and decided I'm not going to show up for this. See, he's talking about Israel is who he's talking about. Because this is a salvation message right here, guys. This is God reaching out to man. So then here in 20 and 21, he says, so that servant came and reported that nobody's coming to your dinner, master. Then the master of the house, being angry, and by the way, this is righteous anger, being angry, said to his servant, go now. Why? Because listen, there is no time to waste. We got a dinner and it's on the table and this food will not last long. You need to go, and you need to go now, and you need to go quickly. So we understand that time is of the essence, but we act like we got all the time in the world. Do we see the difficulty in our process of thinking? Maybe we're not thinking about somebody else. How many of you have ever prepared a meal and your guest didn't show up? I remember when we first moved to North Carolina, we had met a couple, and of course, you know, we wanted friendship and whatnot. And Sherry makes this meal, and we invite the friends over, the couple that we met, and they're like, hey, yeah, and this is a week ahead of time, a week and a half ahead of time, and so it is dinner time. Dinner is ready. It is ready to be served, and nobody shows up. And so I call them and I said, hey, listen, man, dinner's ready. You were supposed to be here by now. Are you running late? You know, what's going on? Oh, sorry, we decided that we wanted Chinese tonight. We bought a new wok and we're going to use it. We're going to try it out tonight. Can I high-five your face? Yeah. Amen? Okay, I'm not the only one that thought that. Amen? How many was there ready to high-five? Yeah, right? And it's like, I go, are you kidding me? We just prepared this whole meal. Well, maybe the next time. Yeah, right. There is no next time, buddy. Goodbye. Listen, I've had people in my house, and they came in, and they were disrespectful to my house. Or because my wife made dinner and they were disrespectful. And I don't know if anybody's ever had my wife's cooking, but she can cook. And they were disrespectful to the meal. And I went, are you kidding me? So I had all I could take. And I said, I'm going to tell you what. You get your wife and you get your kids and you get your butt out of my house. Oh, it's not like that. Oh, no, it is like that. It is time for you to leave. And they couldn't understand why I was upset. I wonder how God feels. And you say, did you really throw them out of your house? Yes. Would I do it again? Yes. So if you come to my house and you don't like the food, you just say thank you anyway. And by the way, me throwing them out of the house kind of hindered our friendship for... It just kind of did. But here was a cool thing. It did hinder our friendship. And then he said, I told him, I go, dude, I don't understand what you're thinking. He said, well, you know, I'm just trying to build my circle of friends, and you just don't fit in that circle. And I went, well, I appreciate you saving me the time and the effort of investing in this friendship any further than I have already. And then about 6 months later, a year later maybe, I get a phone call from this guy. Hey, John, I was wondering if you could help me. And I go, what do you need? Well, I'm supposed to move. You know, we bought a house. We got to get out of this house. I'm supposed to move. And all the guys I called who said they would be here, they didn't show up. And I have nobody to help me move this furniture. You want to go, really? I wonder why. It's because you're a jerk? I didn't do that, though. I said, I'll tell you what. And I had my own business at the time. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cancel all of my appointments today. Just give me about 20 minutes to make the phone calls. I'll cancel all of my appointments. I'll be over there in about an hour. So he and I loaded up the U-Haul, moved it over, unloaded it in his new house, put everything in the rooms that it went. I gave him a hug. I said, man, it's a nice house. I hope you enjoy it. God bless you. And so I got back in my van and drove home. I was done for the day. That's what God does. He doesn't say, because you don't have time for me, I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He reaches out even more. But there does come a time where he goes, okay, I'm done with you then. Don't misunderstand God. God is long-suffering. He is loving. But there comes a time. And you know, I told him before I left his house, he goes, hey, John, thank you. Thank you for helping me out when there was nobody else. And I looked at him and I said, man, let me tell you something. That's what friends do. That's what brothers in Christ do. We forgive and we're there when we're needed. I think that's what God does. He said, I understand your shortcoming and I understand that I understand that sometimes you can be a jerk. But I'm always here. And he is. But he gets angry. But then there comes a time when he goes, I'm done. Look here in 22. He said, first off, he says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And so what he says is, listen, here's what I want you to do. And what he's really saying is, listen, I'm going to open this up to the Gentiles, to you and I, salvation, remember? But he says here, look, I want you to go and I want you to get those right here on your street. I want you to get those right here around your house. I want you to get those in your neighborhood. Listen, in your city, you get those right here that are out there that, listen, they don't have anything. I get they don't have anything, but you go get them and you knock on their doors and you say, listen, you come in, you come with me. There's a dinner going on and you got to understand they don't feel that they're worthy because in their mind, they have no money to repay this dinner. They can't invite this rich man over to their house because they don't have anything to repay it with. And so they have to, literally, they're going to have to be convinced to come in to dinner. And guys, you know what? People have no clue that they need a Savior. They're spiritually inept. They're spiritually blind. They don't understand it. And so guys, we're going to have to convince them that they need to come into the house of God, to the kingdom of God. They're going to need to be, they don't understand, they don't get it. And in their mind, listen, I don't fit in there. Does the poor fit in with the rich at a social event? Do they? No, and that's what's going on here. And so, look here, then God says in 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. They went out because they were commanded. Guys, we are commanded to go out and reach the lame and the blind and the lost. We're commanded to do this. Why are we not doing this? Why are these neighborhoods still struggling so bad spiritually? Because the Christian won't reach out to them. Your neighborhood, why is it struggling? Because the Christian won't reach out to him. Why is New York, the capital region, Albany and the capital region, do you realize that it is the hardest, it is the most post-Christian city in America? Meaning that it is the hardest hearted people toward God in America? And we say, why? Well, because the Christian isn't doing their job. Do you know why we have the candidates running for presidency right now that we have? Because we sure don't have anybody good to pick. I'm just going to tell you right now. Because the media has already gotten rid of any of them that were worthy. Why? Well, the Christians not doing their job. Do you know that they had there was a college, and I can't remember the college, but you can Google this and find out. It was on NBC, ABC, Fox News, whichever one it was, where somebody went and they took a piece of chalk and they wrote on the sidewalk, Trump. That's all it was. This is Trump. It was on the sidewalk. It was on a wall in various places throughout the campus of the college. That's all it said was Trump. There's no other. By the way, I'm not supporting any candidate publicly, so don't. I'm just sharing an incident that happened. But it was Trump all over. Do you realize that the college had to call in counselors because the adult, this is college, your adults, students were so traumatized that they had to be counseled through this incident? Do you know what the problem is? The problem is parents didn't do their job. Christians haven't done their job. And so the reason that we're losing this battle to sin is because parents aren't doing their job. Christians aren't doing their job because we're full of excuses. We can't go because we got to work. We can't go because we got family. We can't go because we don't have time. We can't go because whatever, just fill in the blank. We can't go. We can't do. And then now we're paying the price. Our entire society is paying the price because the Christian can't go. When we ask what the problem is not the candidates. The problem is not even our government. That our candidates today and our government today are the result of the problem. The problem is the Christian quit going. The Christian shut up. The Christian said, I don't have time to sit down with dinner with you, Jesus. That's the problem, guys. Now, what are we going to do about it? Can we turn everything around? Hey, let me tell you something. I believe that we can turn it around one person at a time. Or at least change things one person at a time. And even if it doesn't turn this world around and America around, you know what it will do? It'll take one more person that's not going to die and go to hell. What are we going to do? Are we going to have excuses and say, Lord, I don't have time for your dinner. I don't have time for your company. Because that's what it is. I don't have time to eat of your blessing. I don't have time. Oh, but now if you want to send a plate over to my house, I'll eat it. But I don't have time to show up. But he says, here, I want you to go to the poor. I want you to go right in your neighborhood. And then he says, here, look here, in 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. There's more. Bring more. There's more people can fit in here. There is more room. We think there's no more room. There's always room. I love this. Look what God says. Then the master said to the servant, go a second time. You notice this? Go, go. Where do you want me to go? He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, here's what we have to understand. The highways and the hedges. Man, listen, this is a little more difficult. This is really reaching out to the homeless, to those who have nothing. Listen, you got to kind of get outside of those that you see on the side of the street while holding a sign that says, give me food, we'll work for food, whatever it says. The truth is, you're going to have to search now. You're going to have to search. You're going to have to make it a point to go out and be diligent to look for more people to come in. Do we do that? Do we look for the lost? Do we look for the downtrodden? Do we look for the hopeless? Do we look for the people? Or do we just wait and say, God, bring somebody along my path, and as soon as you do, I'll take care of them. And that's typically our attitude until it costs us something. And then we bail out on that. But God says, listen, it's not over. You got those that were right there. Now I want you to go out and look. Man, I want you to look. This is gonna take some effort. And then he says, compel them to come in. This compel isn't just, hey, listen, man, why don't you come join me? This compel is, listen, you need to hear the truth. I have a message for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. You have no hope. You're gonna die and go to hell. Listen, you need Jesus. Man, and I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to be without. I want you to be with me. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. This is that compel. Remember when Paul went before the King Agrippa? And King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, you persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul says, you and the whole world, can you imagine? Can you imagine what Paul's discussion with King Agrippa was like? Listen, if you go back and you read it, man, I mean, Paul gives his testimony. Paul shows up. Paul doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Man, Paul is after King Agrippa. Paul's sharing the gospel. Paul wants King saved. And the king says, almost, you persuaded me. Almost, man. Paul was compelling. He put up an argument. He took a stand. Our attitude today is, oh, they don't want to hear it, so let's move on. Oh, I don't want to be uncomfortable, so let's move on. I'm shy, so let's move on. I don't know the Bible, so let's move on. I don't know the verse, so let's move on. I don't understand it all, so let's move on. I can't put myself under that kind of pressure, let's move on. I might lose my job, so let's move on. I might lose my friend, let's move on. I might lose my loved one, let's move on. I might lose this relationship, let's move on. You've lost it anyway if they're going to hell. We gotta compel. Like, genuinely and lovingly reach out at the cost of the relationship. Guys, I'm gonna tell you, I have so many people that they get angry with me and they'll quit coming to church for a while. And they're like, I didn't appreciate what you said. I just had one 2 weeks ago and I haven't seen them since. I don't appreciate what you said. And I said, you may not appreciate it, but understand this. I love you enough to sacrifice this relationship with truth. I love you enough to help you understand that if it means our relationship is hurt, but as long as it's hurt because you understand truth and you understand love and you understand what God expects, then I'm willing to take that risk. I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship for the love of God. And then I just pray that they come along or they come back and they go, Pastor, listen, forgive me. I had a poor attitude or I just didn't want to hear it. Because the truth is, when we're wrong, nobody wants to hear it. Amen. I mean, who wants to hear that you have messed up? Nobody. Who wants to hear that you're wrong? Nobody. Who wants to hear something ugly? Nobody. All we want to hear is love, love, love. Just love them all. Oh, let me high five that person in the face. We love, but we got to love with truth and with honesty and with sincerity. And sometimes you're going to jeopardize the relationship because you had to tell them the truth. That hurt, and it hurt deep, but you had to tell them the truth. Amen? That compel. Listen, I'm telling you, that word compel them to come in carries an immense amount of weight and responsibility on us. To go, to do what God has called us to do. Look here in 23. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Do you see the love of God? I want nobody left out. I want nobody. Listen, nobody should be left out of this. Everybody's welcome to this dinner, man. Fill the tables. Fill the house. We'll put them in the nooks and the crannies. We'll set up. They can stand and eat with a plate. I don't care. But fill the house. Look what God's saying. It doesn't matter who it is and it doesn't matter where they're at. We need to go and tell them. But for some reason, Christians want to choose their neighbors. How many here have chosen the neighbors that live around them? Yeah, that's what I thought. I didn't get to choose mine. Had I chosen mine, they'd have kept their yard a little nicer. I don't know if they watch this live or not. Maybe they got the message. 24. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. See, we see the love of God, and we see God inviting. We see God drawing, and he says, go, 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 go. Compel them. Bring them in. Go. Go. Tell them about this dinner. Tell them about the graciousness of the host. Tell them how, listen, there is nothing expected in return as far as you can't pay for this. You can't work for this. This is a gift, and I just want you to come and join me. God says, I love you so much. I sent my only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. But there is a day when God says, those ones that I invited, they're no longer invited. The door is closed. The invitation is over. Supper is served. And nobody is allowed to come in now. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a day when God's going to say, I've called you, and I've called you, and I've called you, and I told you, and I grabbed you, and I shook you, and I sent people in your way, and I sent people to you. And listen, I have not left you out in the cold. I did not leave you hungry. You chose to stay out there and freeze. You chose to starve to death. It was not my plan. It was not my idea. But since that's what you want, free will, I'm going to give it to you. But guys, you don't have to do that today. Today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you're hearing the message, it is God's intention for you to make sure that you're right with him. And then if you're sitting here today and God says, listen, I told you to tell your neighbor, I've told you to tell your coworker, I've told you to tell your friend, I've told you to tell your loved one, I told you to tell your children, I told you to tell your parents, I told you, I told you, I told you, I told you, I told you. Are you going to stand here, sit here? Are you going to continue to defy God? All in the name of love? I don't want to offend? So today, I'm challenging you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm challenging you to come to the table. And if you've been arguing and fussing and fighting with God to go, I'm praying that today you've got to change your heart, a change of mind, and you're willing to tell somebody else about the love of Jesus that you've experienced. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, listen, I just want you to understand, God is crying out for you. God says, listen, if this person doesn't want to come to salvation, and this person doesn't want to come to my dinner, to my supper party, then you come. He says, I want you to go out everywhere, anywhere, and find someone to invite, to bring, to share this moment. And if you're here today, God wants to do the same for you. He's saying, I'm inviting you to come. I'm inviting you to be a part of this. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you can fix that. You can remedy that right now. All you have to do is open your heart to the invite. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I surrender. If it's your desire to give your life to Christ, to come to the table, that wonderful table that our Father in heaven has set for us, I want you to pray this prayer. Understand, the prayer doesn't save you. The words don't save you. It is your heart, your desire toward Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. The prayer is just a roadmap to walk you through so that you have clear understanding and that you have a time and a day where you can go, no, this is the day. This is the day I gave my life to Christ. But you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I have messed up, but yet I see the invite. to the most wonderful dinner with the King. And today, I surrender all of my excuses. I surrender every reason that I've ever made up or thought up of why I could not give my life to Christ. Today, I surrender. Jesus, I give my life to you. Do with it what you will.